Our Father, we thank you for the joy of being together, for the special something that you've put inside of us that makes us want to be here rather than anywhere else. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that you work with the inner person. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit has prompted us to be here. We pray that as we consider your word, you will enable us to see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of our salvation and the greatness of the love of God, and help us to understand things that we may have known. May help us to understand it in a new light, and send the power and the presence of the Spirit to be amongst us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is such an important and such a pivotal chapter in the Bible. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that if there's any Christian who does not get on top of Romans 8, they will never have the joy and the certainty that they ought to have in their Christian life. And I've called it understanding ourselves. If you don't understand who God is, you'll never understand why sin has got to be punished. And if you don't understand who you are in Christ, you'll always be struggling as a Christian. So these are things that we need to actually get hold of and get settled in our minds once and for all. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I want to remind you that Romans chapter 8 starts with that very great verse which we've all come to quote and to remember by heart, which simply says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now there's a danger in becoming too familiar with some of our scriptures, and especially with a verse like that. There's a danger in becoming so familiar with it that we have lost the wonder and the profundity of that particular verse, what it means. And what it means can be expressed in different ways, and the word set free. Because to be justified by God, to be declared not guilty, to be acquitted by God, is to be set free. Just like you are in a court of law. If you are acquitted on some charge, you are set free. Free to leave the court. You can go home and go back to your family. So there's different ways in which we can express the idea of being justified and set free. But the greatness of this justification is what I want you to see and understand again, perhaps in a new way. So I'm going to turn now to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to turn to chapter 23. And I'm going to read you a verse from chapter 23, which is quite crude, it will seem to us, quite raw, quite in your face. And that is the thing about the Bible, about the Word of God, is that it never pulls its punches. It tells you things as they are. This is one of the problems that some people have with the Bible, because it talks about sex openly. It talks about the sins of even the great men of the Bible openly and condemns them openly. that you're dealing with the God of truth, who is dealing with a fallen human race, and he's facing us with our sins. So now, what Romans is doing is telling you how God dealt with our sins. Our problem is that we don't always get it. We nod and we say, wow, you know, that's great, and God really loves us. But we're not shocked enough by what God has done. So let me try to illustrate it by turning to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, let me just remind you that the book of Deuteronomy is one long sermon. It's a long sermon given by Moses to the people of Israel after 40 years of wandering in the desert, before they enter the promised land, and before Moses dies. He's now reminding the people, these hundreds of thousands of people, the Israelites, he's reminding them of all that God had taught them and all the laws that God had given them to make them a kind of people that don't exist anywhere else in the world. They were unique. No other nation at that stage, that long ago stage in human history, had the kind of laws that Israel had. So here is God speaking to the people of Israel, and here he's giving them a law which we may think, wow, this is trite. Does he really have to say that? Does he really have to put this into the law? And this is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and in verse 13. Now, just before I read that, just put your finger in that place and turn with me to Psalm 32. Before I read that, I need to turn you to Psalm 32. Now, Psalm 32 was written by King David. Now, you know that King David was Israel's greatest king. And you'll know, too, that King David was the king that God chose. King Saul was the king that the people chose. That King David was God's king. He wasn't perfect, but King David foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was different from Jesus because he sinned. And he sinned very grievously before God. And he was very sorry for his sins. And Psalm 32 is one of his great psalms that he wrote. He was a musician. And he wrote, we estimate, about 73 or 74 of the 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. And David says in Psalm 32, he writes it as a poem or as a musical liturgical song to be sung in the temple in worship. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, when you read it on the surface like that, it seems very easy to understand. The man who is truly blessed is not the man who lives a wonderful life free from all financial problems and free from sickness and a wonderful life with a wonderful family and travels all over the world and has everything going for him and never has a problem in his life. No, no. The man or the woman who is truly blessed is that man or woman whose transgressions are forgiven. You know this great sin that David committed. It wasn't the only sin, but the great one that stands out, of course, is his sin with Bathsheba. She was a married woman, and her husband was in the army fighting for David, and he took her, and he had an affair with her. He had a one-night stand with her. She got pregnant, so he arranged for her husband to be killed. Now, that is the thinking, and that is the activity, and that is the planning, and that is the scheming of a man who is a thug. Right? Thugs think like that. But David thought like that. And you would say, how could David, who was the man after God's own heart, how could he do that? And the answer is, you can do that. And I can do that. Because that's how fallen we all are. And none of us know how deeply we can sin until we try it out, until something happens to try us out. And thank God that for most of us and for many of his people, those things don't happen. But for David it did, and he failed. And so in that moment he acted like nothing more than just an ordinary common pagan thug. And God called him to book through the prophet Nathan. And David was filled with remorse. See, that's the sign of a true man or woman of God. That when they realize they've sinned, they are filled with remorse. They cannot forgive themselves. They hate themselves for what they've done. But David found forgiveness. And with forgiveness, he found a measure of stability and peace with God once again. And so here in Psalm 32, he says, blessed. That's the great word that describes the sense of equilibrium, sense of balance, the sense of happiness, the sense of joy and peace that comes to the people of God who believe in him. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's what happened to you and me when we became Christians. When you asked Jesus to come into your life, your transgressions were forgiven and your sins were covered. Now, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy and to chapter 23. And now before I read the verse, I've got to ask you a question. Have you ever thought of the logistics of leading hundreds of thousands of people through the desert before you come to the land of Canaan? That was on Moses' shoulders. It was shared out with numbers of people, but it was his problem. He was the leader. Can you imagine the logistics of food and water and tents and rivers and bathing? And have you thought of the logistics of the toilet systems, especially where they had to sleep at night, especially when they stopped for short periods of time, or especially when they were on the march and 1,000 kids were crying to their mom and dad they've got to go to the loo? Have you ever thought of the logistics? Well, Moses thought of the logistics because God thought of the logistics. And so God says this to Moses. And Moses reminds them of this law in chapter 23 and on verse 13 of Deuteronomy. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. And when you're reading this, you'll say, what? Did God put it? Is this part of God's word? Yes, it is. It's part of God's word. It shows you not only God's immense knowledge of the human race and immense perfections of all of his plans for everyone, but it shows you how he makes provision for the things that we wouldn't talk about. God makes provisions for it. But it's far more important than that. Because read it again. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. The old authorized version, the King James version, says have a spade. You must carry a little spade with you. And you attach it to a piece of your baggage. And something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. Now, please do not think ill of me if I say this to you. But I want you to think about that action in your mind at the moment. So there's a place set apart away from the camp where people have to go to do their toiletries. Now imagine off you go and you've got to take your spade with you. And woe betide you if you forget your spade. You've got to take your spade with you. And when you are finished, you have got to make sure that you use that spade to cover up all the ugly mess that you leave behind. And you say, what in the wide world has that got to do with anything? What he says has got everything to do with everything. Because when David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered, the word covered is the same word that is used for the word covered when you use your spade. So what God is saying to us is this, through his word, your actions, your own righteousness, what you think of yourself, your own pride, your own vanity is as much worth to me as your excrement that you leave in the desert. All of that to me is an offense. In Isaiah calls it filthy rags. He says, what you consider righteous is like filthy rags in my sight. So God says, it's all got to be covered. You've got to cover up all the mess of your sins. But how can we do that? We don't have any kind of spade to cover our sins. Now God says, no, but I've got the spade. And the spade is my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you've got is a picture of the horrendousness and the rottenness and the stench of our natural beings, our natural doings, our natural actions, the feelings and emotions of our heart to a great and a holy God who is too holy for us to imagine. And then we've got this picture of God providing the spade who comes to cover up our sins. And how does he do it? He does it by being born of a woman, living a righteous life, and then offering himself up to the very soldiers who arrested him, and he's put on a cross. And as he dies on the cross, he takes upon himself all our guilt, all of the stuff that is a stench to the nostrils of God. And he takes it all to himself, all our guilt, and his righteousness covers it all. And he dies on the cross and satisfies the righteousness of God. So that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the one who has covered over all of our sins. Now I'll tell you what that means to me. For me, personally, it means that whenever the enemy, the devil, comes to me and reminds me and says to me, "Now, Frank Retief, you have spent your life as a preacher, but you know what? You're still just a rotten old sinner like everyone else. And if everybody knew the secrets of your heart and your mind like I know them, you would be totally ashamed. And God should not let you into heaven, because in your heart you're a hypocrite like everyone else." My response is, what he's saying is true. If everybody knew what was in my heart, I'd be ashamed, just like you would be ashamed if everyone knew what was in your heart. And then I remember, but Lord, God in heaven, my Father, you've sent your spade, our Lord Jesus, and he's covered over all of my sinful mess. It's no longer visible. It's gone. It's washed away. It's removed as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. And another place in the Bible it says it's thrown into the depths of the sea. In other words, it's out of sight. It's removed away so that it no longer exists in the eyes of Almighty God. Now let's imagine that you die and you come to the day of judgment, and God is about to let you into heaven because you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the devil pops up and he says to the Almighty God, "But Almighty God, you should not let this person into heaven." And God says, "And why not?" And the devil says, "Because they did this when they were young, they did that when they were young, they lied, they misled people, they ignored your word very often, they fell asleep in church, they didn't do what they should do," and he goes on with all of our faults and things that we did wrong. And God says to him, "That's interesting. It's not in my record book." And why isn't it in God's record book? Because it's been eradicated. It's eradicated. It's been covered over. And you are now free. And that is what it means to be justified. It means to have all of our rottenness, all of our personal failures, all of the things that we would be ashamed of, covered over. And when you think of that, you must think of the Israelites covering over their own mess and saying, "Jesus, that's what you did for me spiritually on the cross. You covered over my own mess and you made me righteous for heaven." So Jesus takes our mess and he covers it over and he gives us his righteousness. See, that's why Jesus had to be born as a man. That's one reason why he had to be born as a man. He had to live as a human being because he had to succeed where Adam and Eve failed. See, Adam and Eve failed because they did not obey God and sin came into the world. One man had to come into the world. Somebody had to come into the world and succeed in keeping the law of God so that he could have a personal righteousness. And because that person was God's son, that righteousness applies to every single person who comes to him. It's a righteousness that is infinite. It covers all in the world who come to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now the Apostle Paul writes, and he summarizes it all for us, because he can't write all the details like I'm now describing it to you. So he writes and he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You're all covered up, people. You're all sorted. And your sins are out of sight. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to pause there for a moment and ask you to think about that. We have been given to God the greatest of all blessings, and he's given his greatest blessings of love and acceptance and forgiveness and adoption to sometimes the worst of people, to the human race, who threw him away, said, we don't want you to rule over us anymore. And he gave us his best blessings by sending his only son and saying to this human race, you may hate me, but I love you. And I've set my heart on you before the world began. And so my son will come and he will cover your sins. That is what God has done for us. When last have you thanked him for that? Or thought about it? Or understood it like that? Or seen the greatness of his holiness and the awfulness of our sin and the immenseness of his love in sending his son and the completely incomprehensible thing that Jesus did for us on the cross by dying for us and paying the price for our sins? So now, because he's done that, the Spirit of life has come and he set me free from the law of sin and death. What does Paul mean by that? Well, before you're a Christian, you're under the control of the law of sin and death. You sin and you die. That's how it is with all of us. You sin and you die. But no, not if you become a Christian. If you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and sets you free from that law of sin and death. And he does that because he is the Lord. He is the one who brings the law of the Spirit of life. And he sets me free from the law of sin and death. So the Spirit is the Spirit of life. He takes what Jesus did on the cross. And God says, here are my elect people. These are the people that I have chosen from before the world began. I want you to apply what my son has done on the cross to this one, and to that one, and to that one, and to that one, and to that one. And if someone had to say to God, how do you know who should get this great blessing of forgiveness and covering? The answer would be, well, I've written them on my heart before the world began. I've known them before they were even born, before I created the world. I've known them. And I've made provision so that even though they were unworthy, they will be forgiven, renewed, re-established, reconnected with me, and part of the new world to come. It's hard to think of a God as great as ours could do something as great as that for people as unworthy as we are, right? But he's done it. When the Bible talks about our sins being covered up, it doesn't mean it in the way in which we sweep things under the carpet. It's not just hidden. It's not like the sins still exist. They're just covered up. It's the Bible's way of saying that our sins have been removed completely. So on the day of judgment, there will be full transparency. Everybody will be who they are before Almighty God. And here is the wonder that those of us who have experienced the salvation that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to that question, is my name written in the book of life? we find our names are there. First of all, because God wrote them down there, if I can use that language. I don't think God writes, but nevertheless, the Bible uses that language, so we will use it. God wrote our names down before the world began. But secondly, our names are in the book of life because we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are covered in his righteousness. So just as he is acceptable to the Father, so are we. In fact, in John 17, Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, "You love them as much as you love me." Just think of that. Just think of that. God loves us as much as he loves his son. That's incredible. It's incredible. You are not an unloved person. Sometimes we feel terribly unloved. We feel like nothing. You know, no one actually thinks about us or appreciates us or wants us around. You're wrong. There may not be many human beings around who appreciate you, but you are perpetually 24 hours a day in the mind of Almighty God, your Father in heaven. On that day of judgment, there will be full transparency. In other words, there's nothing that will not be known. The day of judgment is a day of judgment for the nations. That is for everybody in the world. And those who have rejected Christ will have their rejection of Christ revealed. Those who've committed hidden sins will have those hidden sins shouted from the housetops. That's the way it's put in the scripture. But when it comes to Christians, our judgment will be, what did we do with the privileges that were ours since we became saved? Our sins will not be taken into account. How can you judge sins that don't exist anymore? See? But nevertheless, we are told that there will be an accounting for what we have done with the privileges that have been given to us since we become Christians. A good thing for us to remember that the day of judgment will be a day of great transparency. And the first transparency that we need is the transparency that we have believed in the Lord Jesus and our sins have been covered. But the second thing we need to ask ourselves is, what did we do with that? And how did it affect our lives? Father, we thank you for this reminder of what you have done with our sins. It's impossible for us to even think about it. I mean, who would ever have thought to connect the covering of our sins with the little spades that used to be carried around in the desert? And you, Almighty God, you have thought about all these things, and you've given us all these little illustrations that remind us of the greatness of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So will you bless us? Will you be with us? Will you help us to truly believe that you do love us and care for us and everything is covered and forgiven? And when we feel weak and we feel like we're failing, or we feel like we're alone and there's nobody who cares, help us to remember that you, our Father in heaven, you remember us because we are co-heirs with your Son, our Lord Jesus, and our names are written in your book of life. And so we pray for your blessing on us all, and we pray that you'll make us a blessing to all we meet tomorrow. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.